Well, hello, Journey. I'm glad to be back with my family. Thank you very much. On behalf of Sherry and myself, we just want to say thanks to the executive board and leadership and y'all, the body, for allowing us this Sabbath time every year. We take 4 weeks and just try to unplug as much as possible with a brain that's always running. But I think by God's grace, we did a good job of that unplugging this year. So let me tell you about, quickly, the framework of a sabbatical. It might be a new word to you. It really just means stop! And so in that stop, which encompasses all of my ministry responsibilities as your lead pastor, I try to do a couple things. First, I just try to stop and make sure I'm connected to Jesus Christ, because even the busyness of ministry is not connection to Jesus Christ by definition. They don't equal the same thing. And so I try to do that, and in that reconnection or that revitalization, my desire is to have God's Spirit in me look closely at my character. Because in the busyness of life, often I see things in my character, but I just have a tendency to run past them because there are things to be done and certainly nobody will notice. And so I try to ask the Holy Spirit to examine my character and my integrity, and my calling as, you know, where I am in this season of life. So I stand before you as someone who's had his character, integrity, and calling examined, which should be an ongoing thing, but it's particularly intense in the sabbatical. And the results are in. I'm still a sinner. However, I'm saved by grace. I'm forgiven over and over again by grace. So my desire is to remain at the foot of the cross so I can be in a posture to receive and then distribute as your lead pastor. So in my examination of my calling, one of the things that came clear is that we are a church dedicated to the Bible. And you might go, duh. But that's not really even a given, even in a church that has Bible in their name. And so when I say we're a church dedicated to the Bible, I mean the authority of Scripture. We have a high view of the text, meaning we believe it's God's inspired word, God breathed. And as I heard one preacher said, God doesn't have bad breath. So we need to be committed to every word that's breathed out. And so in that communication of every word being breathed out is also this idea of our teaching style, which it should be expository, meaning we take a portion of the Bible in each of these sessions and we go through it verse by verse. And what I realized was, is so this might just sound totally weird to you. Do you mind this? No. I mean, we're all friends and family. If you don't know me, hi, I'm your friend, I'm your family. Is that I have this man-pleasing tendency to kind of gravitate sometimes toward more topical things or felt needs kind of things. And all those are fine. We all have felt needs. But for this position, my place as your teaching pastor, I had to recommit myself to the expository teaching of God's Word. Verse by verse, we examine together. Because if the Bible's true, this is on my screen. This is where life is. This is where life change is. This is where hope is communicated through the very breath of the words of God. So this series coming out of my sabbatical typically is something that's topical and felt needs as to family, but we're going to go through the book of Galatians with no apologies because it's a tremendous book. It has tremendous relevance, like all Scripture does. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be in this letter to the churches, originally written to the churches in the Galatian area. So one more thing that happens on my sabbatical after I get ground to a nub, if you will, which is always so life-giving, is I try to either experience something in the form of letting people, you know, kind of dissect me and people I trust, and shape me toward new effectiveness, or I read. Sometimes I do both, but I have a book that I read on this particular sabbatical that I want to commend to you as maybe, now listen, I know this is a hot take. You know what a hot take is? It's something so provocative that everybody has to sit up and take notice. Here's my hot take on this book. This may be the most practical, relevant, and transformational book you read this year if you apply it. And it's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And everybody said together, gulp. Yeah. So how many of you have your phones with you, your smartphones right now? How many of you have your notifications on? You know, yeah, most of you, even though you don't raise your hand. Or like on my Ionic, oh, look, somebody loves me. I'm important. Oh, look. Oh, look. Oh, look. Oh, look. Oh, look. Oh, hey, how are y'all doing? We were talking about this in the first service, and about that time, somebody's phone rang right there on that table. And so I just tossed them the book and said, it's yours. But this book is deeply, at the same time, deeply theological, talking about the theology of technology ever since creation, does a great job there, and also intensely practical and applicable if we will apply it. One thing I noticed on sabbatical is that in the beauty of God's, we were on the southwest coastline of Canada. And everybody should go, wow. I mean, you have to be a committed atheist to be there and go, oh, there's no God. But even in the midst of that grandeur, people were more interested in taking pictures of themselves. And everybody said together, gulp. And so there's something wrong, obviously, with a culture that is gaining momentum towards self-actualization and self-affirmation at every given opportunity. Wouldn't you agree? And so if you're raise your hand if you're going into Leadership Pipeline Level 2. I think we have a few of y'all in here. This is required reading for you, and I have your copy. And you say, thank you, Mitch. And your families may thank you, too, if you'll put it to work. Another thing that came out of my reading, even right now, is I'm trying to discipline myself from not looking into every reflective surface. I'm trying to discipline myself to not look into every reflective surface that I pass by. You see, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he is supposed to be preeminent. And every time I indulge my need for self-actualization and affirmation and how good I'm looking, I find that it puts a little nick in my complete... Maybe that's just me. But the more I think about me, the less devotion I cast toward my Savior. Maybe that's the best way I can say it. So if you catch me looking in a reflective surface, I've given you permission to give me the people's elbow. So that's a brief review of the sabbatical. It's a very powerful time. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start our new series in Galatians. The book of Galatians, I've titled it In Search of Lasting Freedom. So I'm going to give you 90 seconds around your tables. And this table is not set up just so you can eat at it more quickly when we're finished. We will feast, though. We will feast, but I'm thinking as long as we got the tables, we might as well do life together at the table. Don't you agree? So look around the table and say, who are you people? So here's your first assignment. Here's your first assignment. Table talk. Table talk. Are you listening? 90 seconds. And I don't want you to try to church it up or spiritualize it. I want you to talk about the word freedom and what it means. No churchy bunch of mumbo jumbo that you think is going to be approved. No man-pleasing answers at the table. Just your honest, like, eruption, like, first impulse of the word freedom. What does it mean? What is it about? You have 90 seconds. Go. You have 20 seconds. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Stop. Stop. Y'all are a friendly bunch, aren't you? Oh, well, I promise you'll be eaten by 1:15. Don't worry. Okay, so did y'all have a little bit of decent discussion in that quick 90-second interval? So here's your second topic. Another 90 seconds. If you look at the subtext of the message today, on the inside left of your bulletin, it says the idea, the theme of this message is the gospel. What is it exactly? So your next topic is the gospel. It's a word you hear a lot. I mean, if you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus Christ and you're in the room today, welcome. We're glad you're here. The gospel is a word that you've heard. And for people who are following Christ for a long time, they just hear and speak and say and read this word gospel. But I want you to talk about it around the table for 90 seconds. What is the gospel? Ready? Go. You got 10 seconds. Boom, you're done. All right, thanks for your participation. Now I want to put both together, and that's what we'll talk about not only in this message, but this is the platform for our entire series, Gospel Freedom. Because this is the Apostle Paul's, as he writes back to churches that he planted in the Galatian region, this is his heartburn for these people. His holy heartburn is centered on gospel freedom. So away we go. You ready to get started? A man and his message. The Apostle Paul writing back to churches that he planted as he opens this letter. And what you need to know as we go through this first section, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, is that every time you open your Bible, especially in the New Testament, what you are doing is reading other people's mail. Do you realize that? Usually you'd get arrested and imprisoned for that. But we have the privilege, as we open the New Testament, God's Word, you know, Jesus Christ's life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the planting of churches through the book of Acts, and then all these churches being established in most of the other letters all the way through to the final letter of the Revelation, is that you're reading other people's mail, especially in the post-church planting age after the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where these first missionary journeys occurred. And these qualified men and their teams who planted these churches, they install leaders, elders, teachers, and then they go on to their next stop. And then they look back, either by personal visit or by report, and they write these letters. They write this personal mail back to these churches. Hey, if you want to, you can turn your chair. Yeah. Yeah, y'all turn your chairs around. No need to crane your neck. And so there's a couple things you need to know as you read other people's mail. First, the benefits. Do you ever get a letter in your mailbox that's not yours? Do you ever just, I know what you say you do, like you rush right over and knock on the door, and if it's not there, you put it under the mat with a peeking out so somebody can see it. I know that's what you say you do. But has anybody ever tempted just to sort of slip the little letter opener underneath and see exactly what's going on? No? Just me? Thank you for that. Thank you very much. We have another, going once, going twice, okay. But what you need to know are there are some benefits to reading this mail, and the benefits are these. The letters written to the New Testament churches are written by capital A apostles. The word apostle in the Greek language, you ever heard that word before? An apostle in the New Testament is someone who has been with Jesus, who has been taught by Jesus, who typically has witnessed his life, his death, and his resurrection, and now has been part of Jesus' commissioning service before he goes to be with the Father, that you are now to take this gospel to all the nations and make followers of me. You are to make my name famous. And so the benefits of reading these letters to these New Testament churches are that you know they're written by highly qualified, authoritative men who have been with Jesus. And these original authors are writing to original audiences in history about things that are germane or pertinent or relevant to them in history. They have questions about what it means to do this new life, this new birth in their context, in their culture, in their government, in the economic ways, the way they're receiving persecution, the way they're getting pushback. How do you raise your family? What do you do when a husband believes and a wife doesn't? And so the things that are germane in history need to be recognized when you read other people's mail, because it's not written to you. Say, it's not written to me. But the benefits are you see these qualified writings to these people in need. But since it's not written to me, there are also responsibilities. I need to avoid looking into history and dragging what the Holy Spirit said to an original author, to an original audience, dragging those same exact specifications for life in Christ into my environment, because much wreckage has been made in the Christian world by taking history and dragging it in to my day. And so there's a move we have to make. And you may think, why are you talking about it? I'd say because it's very important. I can't tell you how much damage has been done with people saying, because this looked like this then, and that's how it was dealt with by the apostle, then now it should be exactly the same way. But these are circumstances that are specific to those people in that time. What we have to do now is take the reality of history and develop principles that are timeless so that we now have the right and even the authority to bring them back into our day. And that's called theology. The development of those principles from history is called theology. And then we take those principles, now timeless, they can be applied to me in my day, in my life, and I bring them back and I put them in my lap and I go, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Right? Does that make sense? So we'll have this opportunity many times through this series to pause and say, okay, that was what was going on in history, and this is what Paul is talking to the Galatians about in his holy heartburn. What does that mean principally and now applicationally for us? Because it's very relevant. So that aside, let me do two things. I'm gonna talk about from verses 1 through 5, the greeting that Paul gives. Now I think your middle section of your bulletin says 1 through 4, but it's 1 through 5. That's a typo. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is Paul's greeting. I use air quotes. And then verses 6 through 9 are Paul's open rebuke of these churches that he planted. And then verse 10 is Paul's restatement of his own personal commitment and identity. So let's look at verses 1 through 9 in this greeting, the opening greeting. Paul, an apostle. So what we see here is Paul affirming his office, affirming his authority, affirming his commission. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, his team, to the churches in Galatia. Remember, these are, I don't know if I said it in this service, these are churches that were planted in Paul's first missionary journey. You look in Acts chapter 13, and you see that all the believers were in this town called Antioch, waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something. They got all this momentum, and Christ has been raised from the dead, and they have all these new leaders, and they don't know what to do. Well, it comes clear to the leaders in Antioch that they need to lay hands on some people who are qualified to plant churches and send them out. And that's what they did. They sent out Paul and Barnabas. And so these Galatian area churches were among the first that were planted. Does that make sense? And he's writing back to them now. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." And everybody said, amen. You see, because this is Paul's first hint, and Paul is only about the gospel, but this is him introducing right away the text and the matter and the substance of his conversation with the Galatians. This is a gospel statement. I don't know what you said around your tables, but if you came up with anything like this, that Jesus Christ, based on God's will and desire, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins in order to rescue us. This word rescue means literally to completely remove us out of the present evil age, and therefore deserves all the glory forever and ever. If you said this is your gospel definition, then you came mighty darn close. Give yourself a hand. You say, "No, Mitch, you told us not to be about us. It's about God, so I'm not going to give my..." Good. You're learning. So what's happening here is Paul is like, he's dropping it right off the bat. And this is a pretty typical opening for Paul. If you look at the other churches he writes to the Ephesian church, the Philippian church, the Thessalonican church, the church in Corinth, and even his personal letter to Philemon, he opens with kind of this is who I am, this is what I've done, and this is kind of how it looks. Paul's office, Paul's addressees, and Paul's only message. Paul's only message is that God deserves glory because he sent his son to deliver us, forgive our sins, deliver us completely out of the present evil age. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, we're getting in practice. So this is his kind of a typical greeting. But something atypical comes next. Because if you're familiar with Paul's other letters to the churches or the area churches that he planted, what he likes to do every time, except this one, is to now praise the troops in those churches. Let me give you a couple of examples. You want some? So after this kind of greeting, after this kind of introduction in the book of Philippians, for example, Paul says to the Philippian church, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now." And they're like, yeah. It's kind of like this. When we flew back from Seattle to Austin after driving from Vancouver, by the way, never drive through Seattle while the sun is up. Don't do it. You'll be sorry, and everybody you're in the car with will be sorry also, at least if they're in the car with me. So we flew Southwest. How many of you fly Southwest? You buckle in, you go, okay, I don't necessarily like all the things about Southwest. They don't have a screen in the back. So they better give me the monologue for the pre-flight instructions. Y'all like those? Yeah. Likes all the things like, hey, if you're traveling with a child, someone acting like a child, blah, 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 blah. Or, hey, you can't smoke if you want while we're in mid-flight. Just ask us. We'll put you out on either wing. You choose. That kind of deal. And so it's kind of like what Paul does with these churches is say, hey, it's going to be a smooth flight. Y'all are rocking. It's going to be great. This is going to be amazing. I'll give you one more just for reinforcement. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul does this typical thing, and then he goes to the troops and he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge." And if you know what was going on in Corinth, you would go, okay, that's kind of a stretch, Paul, because these people have kind of got off by a few degrees. But he still opens with this, hey, it's going to be a smooth flight. Well, when it comes to the Galatian churches, it's obvious that somewhere As soon as takeoff occurred, they hit a patch of huge turbulence which threatened to destroy the plane. You ever been on a plane and all of a sudden, ding, get back and sit down? You better put your seatbelt on and get ready because it's going to get rough. And boy, I've been on some rough Southwest flights. Like when I used to like have drink tickets and things, like, give me four right now. That was a long time ago. But Paul, instead of his typical pattern of praise, goes right to rebuke. I am astonished. This word literally means I am flabbergasted. I am beside myself. I have no words. My disappointment is absolutely bottomless. And these are people that he spent time with and loved on and developed leadership. I am astonished that you are so quickly, this is strong language, deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let me ask you a question, Christian. If someone was to say, walk up to you and say after observing you for a while, man, I'm astonished. I'm kind of flabbergasted at the way you've kind of abandoned the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and have so quickly turned away. What would your response be? Uh-oh. And so, evidently, something has gone south in a hurry, because when Paul writes back to these churches, it's probably less than 4 years after his first planting visit. And so, something's gone south in a hurry, which is really no gospel at all. Now, I want you to see how many times the word gospel is used in this short section. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be, the word is in the Greek language, anathema. How many of you grew up in a Catholic setting? Have you ever heard of anyone getting excommunicated from the Catholic Church? Like truncated, like they bring the hatchet down and you are severed as a limb from the body? This is that same word in their policy and their doctrine, anathema. Let them be accursed. Now, Paul didn't get this from the Catholic faith because it didn't exist at that point. The Catholic faith took this strong language from this kind of letter. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be anathema. So the question is, if the gospel is that God sent his son to forgive my sins and rescue me completely from this present evil age, period. What's going on here in Galatia? What are some of the other gospel adulterations, possibilities, amendations, suffixes, prefixes that are being added to, taken away, folded in? This is how I like to put it, even though the people who are providing the recipe wouldn't say it because they wouldn't agree because they think everything's fine as they affix and provide adulteration. If I made you a nice little batch of brownies, raise your hand if you like brownies. Dude, are we going to have some brownies today? You know what? I probably, in these next few statements, I'm going to have you wondering if you should eat some. If you made brownies, I'm sorry if you go home with a full tray. But if I made you a batch of brownies and I slipped in a little of what I found in my little Chihuahua's nuggets in the backyard, whipped it all nice up and folded it into the pan, cooked it at 350 for 15 minutes, and it just came out beautiful and tasty, would you want to eat it? What Paul is saying to this group of folks is, you guys are eating some brownies that are tainted, baby. So the question for us is, what's going on in the Galatian churches? And we'll get to that in the next couple of weeks. But the question for us is also, am I someone who is living the gospel according to its purity, according to its mandate, according to its freedom? You see, many people, especially if you don't know Christ, when you hear gospel freedom, you're like, that doesn't even make sense to me, because everything I believe about the gospel from what I've seen, read, or imagined is the gospel is not about freedom, it's about restriction. It's not about this beautiful, vast place of enjoyment. It's about this narrow thinking and strain of legalism. Well, you're more prone to say no by 90% than you would ever say yes. Right? Isn't that right? The thing is, many people in the church are the same way in different directions. And it expresses itself not only in what I think about my own relationship with God and how I'm doing, but when I look at you, see how you're living your life. And it comes across in a way that it's so distasteful, you can tell there's something in the brownies. And this is going to be the focus of Paul's letter. So this is what you see going on here. Paul's utter flabbergasted disappointment, the enemies that are perverting the gospel, and Paul's pronouncement of a curse. So he's opening very strongly. Hey, we're in mid-flight, and you guys are about to see the plane come unglued. And so finally, in verse 10, Paul gets to the heart of his matter personally, a closing statement of identity. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, do you see the exclusive nature of this choice of master? Do you see it? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is something that came to me again in my sabbatical. Many times I stand on this stage, and what I've prepared from God's word and his spirit has reinforced is I know what I have to tell you is going to be painful. Anyone who's been part of the journey for a while, say amen. Amen. But I have to come to this same decision. Because truth often hurts, right? And truth is a beautiful mirror that reflects who I am and how much I need Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying to the churches is, there's something going on with you here where you are now choosing to please, people pleasing takes two forms. One is I actively post on Facebook and other social media so you'll affirm me. Anybody guilty of that? No, not in this room. But the other passive way is, I see things that need to be corrected. I know there's a stand I need to take. I know that there is dangerous, plain, threatening to break apart scenarios either in my family or my workplace or my friends. And in the interest of maintaining a pleasant relationship with whoever's involved, I retreat. And Paul is saying there is no choice for the believer. This is something that doesn't need principle as a believer. This is not something rooted in history. This is not something we need to do a whole lot of work in theology on. Because people-pleasing is universal. And the choice for the believer is always my master is Jesus Christ. I live into the beauty of the gospel. God who sent his son to forgive my sin and completely deliver me from this present evil age, I will now dedicate my life to. This is Paul's closing statement in his opening introduction. Over the next few weeks, if you're someone's here for the lunch, welcome. The brownies are great, I promise. Take a double portion, please, because now if there's brownies left over, boy, am I going to catch it. If you're someone who's here just kind of checking this place out and don't plan to come back, and this is a compelling conversation for you, I encourage you to come back. It'll be beneficial, and it'll be beneficial for the body. And for those of you who say, I don't know who Jesus Christ is, I don't believe, hey, come get informed. I've always seen that people who approach the Christian faith and the reality of Jesus Christ with an open mind and heart, they experience transformation of all kinds. Isn't that right, church?
That's right.
So your assignment this week is to clarify in your own mind what is the gospel exactly and be ready to communicate that, because that'll be helpful in all kinds of contexts. All right?